Good Lord's Day. Whoa. Thanks, Zach. Scared me. Good Lord's Day to you. Do you ever think about when you wake up on Sunday morning that it's a special day? The Lord arose on Sunday, didn't he? And it's always been special ever since. Well, actually, it was special from the very beginning because God declared it special, didn't he? Well, first day of the week, anyways. So this is the first day of our week, and it was an interesting evening, wasn't it? If you were aware of the news and so forth. And I can't think of another time in my lifetime. Well, I can too, because I was alive when Mr. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember that day vividly. I remember I learned how old I was when I was in a Sunday school class, teaching a Sunday school class, and I asked the class, how many of you remember the day that John F. Kennedy was shot? Well, it was a young marriage class, and none of them raised their hands. I said, whoops. But I think I could ask that question in this class and have quite a few raise their hands. But last evening reminded us of humanity and what anger can do in the hearts of people. Bruce and I were just talking about that. And the fruit that evil bears and anger bears. And so what did we learn from last evening? That is God surprised? Not at all. He is not surprised. But what riveted my heart last night was the need for believers to practice exactly what we're studying, to be walking for Christ regardless of the circumstances around us, and that any situation that occurs ought to draw us even back stronger to be who we ought to be before the Lord, that is, men and women of God, serving Him with our whole hearts. I think it would be appropriate this morning, if before we begin as we pray, that maybe just ask a couple of our men if we would just pray for today and then pray for our country today, that God would accomplish His will in us and through us, that we might serve Him in these days and take advantage of the opportunities, because God's name is being mentioned sometimes negatively, but what does He say? His word will not return unto Him void. So when they mock Him, He is exposed to this world, isn't He? So I'm going to, Pastor, is it legitimate to call on you for prayer this morning? And I'd like for a pastor to pray, and then I'm going to ask Dr. Bruce if he'd pray. Just pray for our day today as we worship the Lord and then for our country. Pastor.
Good. security that is normal for us in so many parts of the world live under surveillance and the threat of incarceration and great difficulty. We pray for our fellow believers around the world who are here in hardship today. We enjoy this pleasant classroom setting here. Thank you for our teacher. Thank you for his life.
Amen. We are beginning our walk through the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. We began chapter 1 last week, and we were able to spend time being reminded from the scriptures the ministry of a triune God in the life of a believer. We have explored the verses that define for us the fact that those who know Jesus Christ have been selected by the Father, and there are great blessings surrounding that selection. And then we took time to be reminded of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and our salvation as we're saved by the Son, selected by the Father, and saved by the Son. And then we began discussing the third member of the Trinity and His ministry regarding our salvation and our position in Jesus Christ and the fact that we're sealed by the Spirit of God. So we're selected by the Father, saved by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. And we spent a little bit of time talking about that sealing that takes place by the Holy Spirit. The instant a person believes and receives Jesus Christ and becomes a member of God's family, what happens? God, Jesus kept His Word and He sent a Comforter, didn't He? To dwell in the hearts of all who trusted in Him. And that Holy Spirit comes as our seal, number one. And that seal, the word that is used there in context, in that day when a Greek would read that word, it means something that was finished. It was a completed something, agreement or a contract or something, but it finished it. And that's exactly when the Holy Spirit comes. He finishes it and seals it, and it is a lasting, secure position. It's a finished transaction. Nothing more has to happen. Selected, saved, and now sealed. And there's great security in that. I remember as a young believer struggling with understanding all of that. Saved as a young boy, then it took a while before a wise man was able to set me aside and spend some time with me and explain. I didn't have to worry about that anymore because the Holy Spirit has sealed me. And I was secure in Him. Nothing I did. He did it all. So I don't have to do anything to keep it. He keeps me. Oh, what a wonderful thought. So as we work our way to that great verse, chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul makes that challenge that we walk worthy, he's laying the foundation in these first few chapters to give us the assurance that this walk can happen because we are secure and one in Him. So sealed, security, protection. Those things talk to us about what that particular word means. And it also has the idea of authenticity. So in the Roman days, when a document was sealed with the wax and the ring of the leader of the particular nation or at that particular time, it was an authentic document. So when the Holy Spirit comes, that seal is an authentic document from Jesus that Jesus Christ has sent to us as that we are His. We are His. It's authentic. It is not false. It is true. It is a seal that will last. All right, the second thing that we didn't have an opportunity to talk about last week is this one. It says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit has also gives believers a guarantee. A guarantee. How many of you have ever bought a product with a warranty, and the week after the warranty runs out, guess what happens? Your car breaks down, or your toaster stops toasting, or your microwave starts microwing. Now, in the business world, there's a term for that. It's called planned obsolescence. There are, believe it or not, there are companies that build their products understanding how long they're going to last. Why do you think they give you warranties up to that point? They plan obsolescence, so you have to buy a new one or pay to get it fixed. But when the Holy Spirit comes and guarantees your salvation, it's an eternal warranty. It never wears out. There's no planned obsolescence in your security in Jesus Christ. And Paul is making that clear here, again, setting the stage for the walk, the application of these truths that will come in a few chapters. In Paul's day, that word meant a down payment. The King James, I believe, uses the word earnest. Okay, it's security money. So when you go to buy a house, you have to give earnest money that you're really serious about wanting to purchase that house. When the Holy Spirit comes, this is a serious transaction that God has paid for your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is eternal. There's also an idea in this word, and it's actually still used in this sense. In the nation of Greece to this day, it can refer to an engagement ring. To an engagement ring. Now, I maybe could ask, I'm sure all of you men in this room would remember when you proposed to your wife and you had that ring. I remember that was the most expensive thing I'd ever bought in my life as a young man. And I remember it was burning a hole in my pocket, to be honest with you. I just couldn't wait to spend the time with my girlfriend at the time to ask her to be my wife. And so she had gone home with me for Christmas to Florida. And there was a lake about a mile from where I grew up called Lake Cannon. And I used to go to that lake often. It was part of the lake chain of lakes in Winter Haven. 20 lakes, about 20 lakes connected by canals, and you could go in this lake and go to like 20 different lakes. It was kind of cool. But there was a picnic area there at Lake Cannon, beautiful trees, oak trees, and picnic tables. And I said, Ginger, let's go for a ride. And she said, sure. And so we went for a ride, and I drove down to Lake Cannon, and we sat on the picnic table, and we were talking for a while. It's a beautiful night in Florida that night. Christmas in Florida is beautiful. You know why? There ain't no snow. Now, to you who like snow, I'm sorry, but what I like is the white sand, okay? But anyway, we were at Lake Cannon, and we were sitting on a picnic table together, just talking and enjoying the evening, and I got down and I asked her to marry me, and I gave her an engagement ring. I'll never forget that night. And obviously, she said yes. And so 54 and a half years later, here we are. That ring that I gave to her was a promise that I wanted to marry her. She was the one that I wanted to live. And you can believe this or not, the first time I saw her, I knew that. It took a long time for me to convince her of that. But anyway, she finally said yes. But that ring I gave to her, and she's still wearing it's in a different setting, but it's the same diamond that I gave to her on that night. That was my promise to her. Much stronger than that is this Holy Spirit that God plants within us as a promise to us. It's an engagement, a promise that He has us in His heart forever. And He will not go back on it. Now, sad to say, some engagements don't last, do they, on this earth? But there's one engagement, this Holy Spirit, this ring of promise that dwells within you will never vanish. If you've trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit is there, the guarantee, the warranty is eternal, that it promised that the bride of Christ is His forever. And so he again makes this promise to us. What a promise. What a promise. What a challenge it is for us to understand that promise. And when we do understand that promise, what reaction should you and I have towards our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this Comforter that dwells within us? Obedience. And we're going to talk about some of those things later, okay? So, Paul then, having finished this initial introduction in his letter to that church, reminding them of all the richness in their lives due to his love for them, he goes on to something that is really interesting. And I find that in a transition here, before we go into chapter 2, as Paul remembers these things and he's writing these things, and Pastor talked last week, I believe it was, when he talked about where to mimic. Paul's talking about mimic him as he mimics Christ. As we look through these things, we see examples of how Paul lived a life that we ought to be mimicking. But as he wrote those words through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe in this big old heart of Paul, he wanted to pray. He wanted to pray for those to whom he was writing. And Holy Spirit wisdom, who was inspiring him to write these things and carrying him along writing these things, with Holy Spirit wisdom, the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to record the prayer that he wanted to pray so that we could see how we should pray for one another when we are made enlightened towards truth. Pastor balanced that for us too on Wednesday night. There's praying, supplications of prayer for those who are hurting. But there's also a side to prayer where we need to be praying for one another as we grow in Christ. And that's what Paul is going to give to us here as an example. In another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he laid the groundwork for Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, the significance of prayer, did he not? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He says, first of all, I would like to tell you that every time something that has happened in my life, the first thing I did was pray, but I'd be lying to you. But Paul tells us that's what we ought to do first. When something goes awry and something is not particularly the way it ought to be, the first thing we ought to do is pray. And here he is setting the example. He's praying right away as he's writing this letter. And I think it would do us well if we would take a look at what this word is. We are to have a heart set to pray. Our hearts ought to be driven to prayer. And how can that happen? It can only happen, first of all, if our heart is right with Him. And if my heart is right with you. If there's anything that is affecting my relationships with these horizontal relationships, as well as my vertical relationship with my Heavenly Father, I need to make sure those things are taken care of before I pray. And so Paul says, you be right with me, you be right with each other. And when you are in that state of a relationship with believers in Christ and Christ, you'll have a desire in your heart to pray for one another first, instead of becoming angry or upset or whatever. Warren Wiersbe said this, "When a local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless that ministry." I believe that's true. So Paul gives us a great example on how to pray here in our text regarding truths that are taught, truths that are given to us in various ways. In our own personal study, as we come to worship together in God's house, or even as we study together in situations like this. Paul gives us an example here of how to pray. So what had he just done? He had just presented 9 wonderful truths God has provided for those who have trusted in Him. So as he was writing those things down, the Lord touched his heart. Pray, pray, pray for those people so that as you pray for those people, they can understand these truths. So this first prayer of 2 that we find in this letter of Ephesians is a prayer for understanding. He is praying that the people of God will not only hear the word of God, but they would seek to understand the Word of God, that they might apply the Word of God to this worthy walk that we're building towards. All of these spiritual benefits that he had just mentioned, the fact that God has chosen you, God has adopted you, God has blessed you, that Jesus has redeemed you, that Jesus has forgiven you, that Jesus has revealed God's Word to you, that he has made you an inheritance, that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and that the Holy Spirit has guaranteed that seal to you. Because of all of those things, Paul says, I'm going to pray that these people who receive this letter, and by the way, that letter was intended not just for the church at Ephesus, but for all the churches in that particular area, as they pass that letter around, Paul's prayer was that they would take the time to not just read it, but to study it and to understand it. And as he begins to pray, before he says his prayer, notice what he notices in those people. He notices two things in verses 15 and 16 about that church that are significant that we make note of. First of all, he notices their faith. He notices their faith. The second thing he calls out for us to take a look at is their relationship with one another, their love for one another within the body of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Their faith. Now, what is faith? Whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe it was Dr. Short, Roy Short told me one time, he believes the author of Hebrews had to be a female, because at the end of the letter it says, I wrote these few words. He said, only a woman would consider all this chapter a few words. But of course he was saying that is in jest. But anyway, in Ephesians we get a great definition of faith, don't we? It's the evidence of things we can't see. And that's what makes Christianity so hard for us to accept in the beginning, because it's backwards from human philosophy. Humans want to understand and then believe. We have to believe first before we understand. And that's what faith is. And believer faith is given, is drawn to us so that we might believe. And once we believe, then that faith that we have is intended to grow. And so the people in Ephesus, it was obvious to Paul that their faith was growing. Wish we would have time to go to Peter and go through all of those things we're supposed to orchestrate regarding our faith. But we'll do that on another time. But they were taking the time to grow their faith. And there's one way. I believe if you study through that word that is translated faith here, I believe it represents everything, the sum total of what you believe about God. Okay, so believing faith is very narrow in that we believe by faith that we have received Jesus Christ. And then this gift of faith that we have in Jesus Christ is intended to be a seed to grow so that our relationship to Him becomes more and more usable as we walk through life. And so years ago, as I was praying and studying through this whole issue with my faith and how do I grow my faith and what's going on here, a little verse that I learned many, many years ago as a kid at Havendale Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida, as Mrs. Bass, my Sunday school teacher, who's about this high and as feisty a little lady as you would ever want to meet. Now, I love that woman. She taught me so much about the Word of God as a kid. We learned Psalm 19:11. Do you remember what that verse says? What does it say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I think the ESV says, store up the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Hide up the Word of your heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. So, what is this teaching us? That the more of God's Word that I put into my heart, the more I understand about Him, and the bigger my faith grows. To respond to the Scriptures in that way. So as I was looking at that and praying about that, the Lord gave to me this little way to remember this. When I face things in my life that I need to take care of and be called out by my faith, is this. The more of God's Word I store up or I hide in my heart, the more that I can walk the walk that God wants me to walk. So I just wrote out a little thing for me. to remind me of these things. When I am inquisitive about what God's trying to do, I'm going to exercise my faith. And it goes like this, F-A-I-T-H, finding answers in the heart. The more of God's Word that's dwelling in my heart, the more answers to life I can discover, because it's His Word that's teaching me. And that church was an example to Paul as they were growing in their faith. He said, I noticed their faith, and he complimented them on that. Would that be the same for us? Are we growing in our faith? Do we come with a sincere desire, as the Word of God is fed to us, to take that Word and plant it inside of us so it becomes a part of us, so that we can grow and be what we need to be, so that we can walk this walk? There are degrees of faith that are mentioned in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, when Jesus was teaching a lesson on this subject, he said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There are believers who will be here today probably with little faith. And Jesus called them out on that. He says, look all that I'm doing. Just take a look at what I'm doing. It will grow your faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, remember the centurion when he told Jesus he needed to have his servant healed and to come, and Jesus said he couldn't go. And what did he do? He healed him, didn't he? Right there on the spot. What did Jesus say? When he says, you don't have to do that. Just say it and it'll happen. And look what Jesus said. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And that word such has the idea of greatness. Full faith. Wow. And then thirdly, the third one I want to mention, and I believe this one really touched Paul's heart, because he witnessed the situation that I want to call to your attention now. You remember the stoning of Stephen? Do you remember where Saul was at that particular time? He was an observer, wasn't he? I believe it was at this point when the Holy Spirit began to work on Paul, as he looked into the face of Stephen, as Stephen gave his life for Jesus Christ. And what happened when Saul saw that face? Was Stephen angry? Was Stephen cursing those who were about to murder him? The glow of the Lord was on his face. And I believe as Paul departed from that place and walked on his way to Damascus when Jesus came, he was ready. He had seen an eyewitness of what I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Saul looked into the eyes of a man who was full of faith, and it affected him. And he never got over what he saw. And so when Paul recognizes this faith that existed in that church in Ephesus, it was a beautiful thing to him. This faith that was growing in the hearts of those folks who were there. So how do we grow that faith? We store up the Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. That we might live a life that is pleasing before Him. The second thing he noticed was that there was an intense love for each other within that church. Was it a perfect church? Was everyone in that church sinless believers? No. But they loved each other, didn't they? They loved each other with a Christ-like love. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I think you probably went over love one another in the one another class, right? Probably at some point. So we won't spend an awful lot of time on that. But it's interesting that Paul called that out here in this passage. You love one another. And so as I read through these things and study through these things, I want to ask the questions when visitors come or when people walk into our church, can they see that we love each other? By the way we respond to each other, by the way we help each other, by the way we pray for one another. These are two things that ought to be called out for us to recognize and understand. Their faith and their love for each other gave example of the fact that they were walking a walk that was defined by their faith in Jesus Christ, and it was exampled in their love for each other. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at this prayer. This great desire for the Ephesian Christians from Paul's heart was for them to understand the Word of God. Where does understanding come from? We first must understand that we can't conjure up this understanding on our own. Understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. If you'd like to turn there, turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus is speaking. And he says these words, "I shall have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So where does understanding of the Scriptures come from? It comes through the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You can't understand this. The natural mind of man cannot understand the truths of God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. As try as you may, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to believers from the Word. And then he gives the wisdom to understand and apply those truths. He gives the power to believers to react to the truth. This power to believe, then, is all of the Holy Spirit. This enlightenment, this understanding, comes from the Spirit, and it delivers it. He delivers it in person to your heart. To your heart. I'm not talking about the physical heart. I'm talking about man's spiritual heart. Our physical hearts wear out. Our spiritual hearts will never wear out. I have right now within me four stents that keep my heart doing what it's supposed to be doing. My spiritual heart has another doctor who knows exactly how to keep my heart beating eternally. My spiritual heart. I need to listen to him as I pray and as I seek his understanding in the Word here that he would teach me. And my heart would be open. My spiritual heart would be open. The spiritual heart that I have has feelings, has spiritual feelings. And it desires to be fed the Word of God. So he prays, first of all, that we might know God. The first request in Paul's prayer is that we might know God. Look at that in verse 17, the second part. This is his prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So this Holy Spirit that is bringing to us these lessons are intended that we might know God. Now, there's different degrees of knowledge, isn't there? I know some of you really well. But I really know my wife. There are degrees of knowledge about each other. And what we're talking about here, Paul is praying that believers would come to a genuine, deep knowledge of who God is. Because the more we know of him and understand about him, the stronger we become in our faith. The more we have in us to serve him with what we have been given to us that we can give. We can't understand much of anything else without having a knowledge of who God is. We in our elders group, Bruce is talking about who God is. It's hard because you can't ever exhaust the subject, can you? And we can never stop learning about who He is. But I will tell you this, as we progressively learn more about who He is, the stronger in our faith we become. And Paul was wise to pray that people would understand who God is. Then all of those things that he led up to this particular prayer with would become real to them and understanding to them. And as we understand and know more about Him, the more we enjoy Him. Initial knowledge of God only begins with salvation. How does that knowledge of God continue? It continues in our growth, which is sanctification, as we progressively grow in Christ and learn more of Him and understand more of Him. As we become more mature in Jesus Christ, we know more of Him, and that way we can love Him more and serve Him more and be more like Him. But there's a day coming, folks, that is so exciting when our knowledge of Him will be face to face. That's called glorification. Salvation, sanctification, and glorification, when our knowledge will be not full, but fuller. And we'll have eternity to learn and continue to learn of Him, won't we? One day, in our glorified state, we will know Him perfectly. According to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 13, he said, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." But the fun part is learning till we get to that point. Do you get excited about learning? Do you ever feel like you've got it? I used to. Now the Lord slapped me. I said, "Buddy, you don't have it. We can only scratch the surface." And I love hearing from men preach and teach the Word of God who's been at it for a long, long time. It's just such a thrill. And I am blessed that we have a pastor, a young man who has dedicated himself to studying that Word of God. And I hope you really appreciate the man that God has sent here. He is wise beyond his years in the Scriptures. And I'm so thankful to be here. And I look forward to hearing him. I look forward to hearing from others when he's away. There's some gifted preachers in this church. We have been blessed. And we need to take full advantage of that. And learn. And learn. Number two, Paul prays that we might know God's calling. Number one, he prayed that we as believers would know God. In the first part of verse 18, chapter 1, he says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you." Number one, that you would know God, really know God. And number two, that you would have hearts that are enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. This calling is really this invitation that was given at some point for you to believe, to receive, and to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And to those who received and believed, they had a calling from God. And that calling implies a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul never, ever, ever in his life got ever tired of testifying that God called him by His grace. And he reminded Timothy that the believer has a holy calling. All believers have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it burdens my heart and it burdens my soul to see so many believers that just can't let go of the world. We are not of this world. We are in it. But we've been called out of it to walk a walk that's different. It's different. All believers have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And according to Peter, been called to glory. Been called to glory. If you are in Christ, you were called by His grace and not because of any merit of your own. You were called with a purpose. to mirror the walk of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted believers in Ephesus to understand their hope that is grounded in their calling. We'll get to it in chapter 4 where Paul wrote, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." We are called in Christ. There are callings in life that have no hope. But the calling that a believer has in Jesus Christ is eternal hope. And when I'm talking about a wish, I'm sure if I were to call on you, you could remember certain Christmases when you longed for a certain particular gift you wanted to have and you just couldn't live without it. And sure enough, under that Christmas tree, there it was. Brought by Santa Papa and Santa Mama. I remember we didn't have an awful lot when I was growing up, but we ate well. My dad owned a grocery store, so we had plenty of food to eat. But we didn't have a lot of stuff, and we generally got one nice present a year for Christmas. And I'll never forget my first gun that was given to me. I'm looking at my hunter friend here. It was a single shot 22 from the Sears and Roebuck catalog. And the way I received the gift was, I opened it up, and it was just the stock. And my dad said, "Son, that's all I could afford this year. Next year, I'll get you the barrel." So my heart sunk to my feet. Of course, he laughed. My dad was a trickster. And he brought the barrel in and put it together, and I still have it. It was a bolt action. Safety went on when you pull the bolt back, so I wouldn't shoot my dad when we were out practicing and so forth. That was what a present that was. I hoped I would get that gun, and I got it. That was a big deal to me. But when I began to understand what I received in Jesus Christ, this is a sure hope. This is nothing that I'm hoping for, that I'm wishing for, with crossed fingers that's going to happen. I have a hope in Jesus Christ. It is eternal. It never quits. The hope in the Bible means assurance in the future. The whole thing. I have it all. How should this hope in Christ affect me? How should this hope in Christ affect you? Genuine believers in Jesus Christ who have received this hope of glory in Him need to understand that a change in that life will take place. The desires of the heart will change. You will now have a desire to be pure in your life. How do I know that? The Apostle John writes this truth to us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." That doesn't mean purely righteous. We have been made righteous in the eyes of God. And we are striving ever so to be more like Him. Is your desire to act righteously in life? Do you ask the Lord, "Should I do this? Should I not do that?" Sometimes it gets hard because we take Christian liberty as a license to do what we want to do. That's not what I find in my Bible. My life has been designed by God to be a picture of Jesus Christ. My life is to mirror His life. I am to choose to do those things that He desires for me to do. And sometimes I may have to give up something that is perfectly okay for me to do, but it might hurt you. And if I really love you, I don't want to hurt you. Listen, if there's something in your life that you're not willing to give up to help another believer, that thing has become an idol to you. Because righteousness says, "I will live for Jesus to be a testimony to you of who He is and His love for you." How should this hope in Christ affect your life? Be pure. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll seek to be pure. You will do everything you can to walk like Christ, and you will be obedient. You will obey those who have the authority over you, over me. Just one more. There are many. If you are in Christ Jesus and understanding this hope of glory, you'll be faithful. You'll be faithful. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful, what does that mean? A man of word, a woman of her word. If you say you're going to do something, do that. If you belong to an organization, you're going to be there. I remember my dad taught me. He wasn't a Christian, but he understood what it meant to be part of a team. He was an athlete. And I played baseball. And sometimes I didn't want to go to practice. My dad says, "You're part of that team. Get there." It was a great lesson for me to learn. If I belong to something, I'm going to be there. I'm going to support that. If I can, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stick it out. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. But we are to be faithful. Paul prayed that people would understand their hope of glory. And by understanding the hope of glory, they would apply the principles of the Scriptures to the practical walk in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll finish the third and the fourth prayer requests next week, Lord willing. Okay? Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the call. We're thankful for the tremendous result of receiving Jesus Christ in the life. And Lord, we thank you for men like Paul who understood it, who saw his past and changed his life with the power of the Holy Spirit. He understood God and he understood practical walking and he wrote about that. And we're thankful that you preserved the words through inspiring him by your Spirit to leave them here for us. Now this special day that we're here to learn. We're here to enjoy this place together as a called out body of believers, enjoying Jesus Christ and all he's brought that we might have life and have it more abundant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.